Well, I'm really excited. Look how many more we have today. What a good crowd. I want to talk to you about the value of the atonement. It's really an Old Testament word primarily, and I'll explain that in a few moments. But it had to do with the reconciliation of sinful man to God. And so once a year, on the 10th day of the 7th month, Israel was to come together to observe the atonement. And they were to bring a sacrifice, and it would be offered, and the blood would be used to atone for their sins. The term atonement is very common in the Old Testament scriptures. It is not as common in the New Testament. In fact, there's only one place in the New Testament where you find the word atonement, and it is in Romans 5 and verse 11, and only in the King James translation. All of the translations use the word reconciliation, meaning the same thing, actually, reconciling the sinner to God. So our real question is, why did Jesus, our God, become man? Think about that question. Why did God send the Word to become His only begotten Son to earth? Probably the least expected and most radical of all imaginable events is that God came to earth and lived in a human body like you and me. In fact, I imagine that's probably at the basic level of most people's objection to Christianity. It's hard to conceive that God, if there is a God, as they would say, would come to earth and tabernacle here as a human being. The gospel story, I want you to know, is not about a baby in a manger. It's not about a virgin mother. It's not about even the prophecies of the coming Messiah. The gospel story is about God the Word coming into this world and dying for sinful men. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 3. Here's a trustworthy statement that the Apostle Paul made, that this deserves full acceptance. Full, not partial, but full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Why did he come to this earth? He came to this earth because sin entered into this world. There was no sin until Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They were real people. Some speak of them as mystical characters. That's a misnomer. God is informing us in the third chapter of the book of Genesis how sin entered into the world, and it entered through the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, and so death spread to all men because all sinned. He's telling you why we die physically, because of the sin of Adam and Eve. We do not die spiritually because of Adam and Eve. We're not born into this world as sinners, but we do die physically because of the sin they committed. Sin wasn't really the eating of the forbidden fruit. Did you know that? Yes, it was wrong. They shouldn't have eaten of the fruit, but that really wasn't the sin involved. The sin involved was the fact that they dethroned God and enthroned Satan in their hearts. You'll look at the text. It's crystal clear. Eve saw that the fruit was good for food, a delight to the eyes, and desired to make one wise. It was after that she committed the sin of eating the fruit. That is at the root of your sins and mine. At the moment that we commit a trespass against God, we take God from the throne and enthrone ourselves. And we say to God, your will is not the best. My wisdom is better than yours, O Lord. That was the sin of Adam and Eve. In order to appreciate the atonement, you have to understand, therefore, God's holiness. It is as a result of his holiness that he has such a hatred for sin. For you are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness. No evil dwells with you. It's impossible for evil to dwell within God because of his holiness. The Bible says that God is holy, 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 Isaiah 6:3. Do you understand there is not a single attribute of God that's ever mentioned in the triplicate like this? You never read about God being love, love, love. But you do read about him being holy, 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 emphasizing his holiness, his greatness. And that's why he cannot tolerate sin. God hates sin because it separates us from him. Look at Adam and Eve. There's your example. God hates sin because it causes us to focus on worldly pleasure to the exclusion of God's blessings. What did John say? 1 John 2:15 through 17. Love not the world, neither the things in the world, for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, not of the Father, but of the world. That's why God hates sin. Sin takes us to the world of darkness. God hates sin because it enslaves us and ultimately will destroy us. 2 Thessalonians 1:7 through 10. This will become more obvious in our study today. But you need to understand that's why God hates sin. It will destroy you ultimately. Because of sin, God's wrath has to be poured out. He's a God of wrath, and I know everybody likes to talk about God is so loving and good, and that is all true, but he's also a God of wrath. I believe it was the Apostle Paul who said, of God, his goodness and severity. God does love you. And that's why we have the atonement of Jesus Christ. But the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all, not some, but all godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Romans 1:18. You need to understand, sin is sin, and God is going to pour out his wrath on sin, whatever it may be. Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life. Whoever does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God remains on him, John 3:36. Is Jesus Christ essential to your life in this world? Absolutely. If you want to escape the wrath of God, you must come to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And we'll mention that later. If you don't, the wrath of God remains on you, and you will suffer eternally the wrath of God. God's wrath occurs in the Old Testament 585 times and 48 times in the New Testament. That's a lot of times. Why do you think it's there? In my humble opinion, it is to emphasize that we are under the wrath of God until we've been reconciled to him. But here's the question. Is God's wrath justified? I know a lot of people have said, no, it's not justified. But is it justified or not? God's wrath is in perfect accord with his justice. But because of your hard and impenitent heart, You are storing up wrath for yourself on the day of wrath when God's righteous judgment will be revealed. Romans 2:5. The harmony with his justice, isn't it? The wrath of God is a fearful and terrifying thing. Hebrews 10:31. You've been in Brother Todd's Hebrew class. You will remember him mentioning that very thing. We do not want to fall into the hands of a fearsome and terrifying God. He doesn't want you to either, because he loves you. And that's why Jesus came to earth. Since we have now been justified by his blood, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him, Christ? Romans 5:9. Romans 3:23, we use so much to emphasize the fact that every person has sinned. Paul said, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." That's really a misuse of that passage. It's true, but if you begin in Romans 1, Paul talks about the Gentiles being disobedient to God. In chapter 2, he talks about the Jews being disobedient to God. And so what he's saying in Romans 3:23 is that he's not partial to any group. He's not partial to the Jews, he's not partial to the Gentiles, and therefore all Jews and Gentiles have sinned. And yes, it is true, as an individual we do sin. But that statement actually applies to the Jews and the Gentiles. By failing to attribute the honor and glory that is properly due to God, humanity now lacks the glory and honor bestowed upon Adam at creation. Think about that for a moment. In the beautiful paradise of the garden, Adam and Eve walked and talked with the Lord. Think about that. But then the day came when Eve was tempted and she threw off God's authority and enthroned Satan's authority. And then they are forced out of the garden. Our harmonious relationship with God has been broken, and we are under the wrath of God because of our sins. And yes, each individual is guilty. Isaiah 59:1 and 2. God's answer to this problem is the atonement, or the reconciliation of ourselves with God. But here is the important question. How does Christ's death atone for your sins and mine? How does that take place? What really is involved in that? And that's what I hope to help all of us with today. So the biblical concept of atonement, our reconciliation, is seen clearly through God's scriptures. Jesus came to reverse the effects of sin in God's wonderful creation. Think about that. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. 1 Timothy 1:15. Jesus gave his life as a ransom for man. Matthew 20:28. Until you and I see God on the cross being abused by sin, we can never understand the depth and the terribleness of sin. Because it was sin for which he went to the cross. It was sin that put him on the cross. And it was because of sin that he suffered on the cross. Jesus came to restore fallen humanity. You and me, to fellowship with him, Romans 5:6-11, and was the means by which the Lord accomplishes his great and wonderful gift of reconciliation. The atonement, or reconciliation, of Christ are best explained by two terms. They both are translated from the same Greek word, but you will find both terms in different translations of the scriptures. So propitiation really has to do with the appeasement of God's wrath. He is not an angry God. That's not God. God is love. But when Christ died on the cross, he was appeasing the wrath that came from his hatred of sin. Expiation is defined as the removal of sins and guilt. I don't know if you're actually necessary to utilize both of those terms or not, but they both do occur in Scripture. The result of Christ's death was God's wrath, please understand, God's wrath being turned away so man can be reconciled to God. When Jesus died on the cross, he was turning God's wrath away from you and away from me so we could be reconciled to God. And to wait for his Son from heaven, listen to the letter to the Thessalonians, and wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. 1 Thessalonians and verse 10, chapter 1, 10. The gospel Paul preached focused on the cross. If you'll look at their preaching, they zeroed in on the cross in all of their preaching. When Paul summarized the gospel that he preached, he encapsulated the atonement. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, 1 Corinthians 3. The cross, then, is the content of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Paul said, we preach Christ crucified. If you do not have time to teach and preach about the cross of Christ, you're not preaching the gospel. The gospel message by which we are saved is the word of the cross. 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 18. When you go to the book of Romans, what a great and wonderful book Romans is. Paul's main point is the fact that we're not saved by law keeping. We're not saved by any kind of law-keeping. Whatever law we're under. The Gentiles were under the moral law. The Jews under the covenant of God. They were both guilty of sin. They were not reconciled to God through their law-keeping. The condemnation of law, therefore, produces only the wrath of God. Paul's crystal clear on that. You're not reconciled by law keeping. That's your main problem. That's my main problem. Sin. We've broken the law of God. Therefore, mankind needs someone to propitiate God's wrath against us and make possible a relationship with him. Want to be right with God? You have to have someone to propitiate that wrath, because that wrath is against you because of your sin. But God initiated the propitiation. Think about that. Talk about God being a God of love. Think about that. God's law was broken. We turned our backs upon him and pursued our own wisdom, or the wisdom of the world, or the wisdom of Satan. Not God. But it was God, even though we broke his will, that provided the propitiation. Love consists in this. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us. Get that. He loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sin. Don't talk to me about God being only a God of wrath. He's a God of love. But his wrath is because of his law, his holiness being violated. And it's that wrath that has to be taken care of. And it was him who provided the propitiation. You didn't provide it. God did. What is there about the mission of Christ that accomplished the propitiation of God? Beloved, it wasn't the life of Christ. It wasn't his teaching. It wasn't his sinlessness. It wasn't his example. It wasn't anything that he really taught. It was the offering of himself. as an offering to turn God's wrath away from you and me. Think about it. John made the point that the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. His blood that cleanses us. It was his blood poured out in his death on the cross as an offering to turn God's wrath away from us. It was that blood offered to God in our place. The heart of the gospel is recorded in 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. My brother at the Lord's table today suggested 1 Peter 1:20, I believe. You were not redeemed with perishable things like silver or gold from your futile way of life inherited from your forefathers, but with precious blood, as of a lamb unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. All of those animals on the Day of Atonement in the Old Testament pointed toward the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, every one of them. Here's the crucial question. How does his death turn the wrath of God away from us? How does his death turn the wrath of God away? He took his wrath on himself in simplest terms. That's what it is. He took God's wrath upon himself. That's what that death on the cross was all about. Why? Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. And Jesus died the death you should have died, and I should have died because of our sins. But Jesus took his wrath away. When we say that Jesus died for our sins, we mean that he put himself in our place and our sins counted as his own. He had no sin. But our sins were counted as his in the crucifixion. He bore the guilt of our sins and the consequent penalty. That's what Jesus paid, which we deserve, the wrath of God. He satisfied the requirements of God's law for sin, Romans 6 and verse 23. Because of the death of Jesus, God can now forgive sins without violating his holy nature. He could not do that unless the penalty for sin was paid. And since you couldn't do it, I couldn't do it, no other man could do it, Jesus did it and made it possible for God to not violate his own holiness. Look at this passage, Romans 3:26. Beautiful. Precious to me. It was to show his righteousness at the present time, his righteousness, his holiness, so that he might be just and at the same time the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. You want the wrath of God removed from you? Obey the gospel. And God will take that wrath away, and you won't experience it because he placed it on Christ. This is the consistent testimony of Scripture. Take you to Isaiah 53. I'm not going to read the whole section, but most of it. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, but he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his wounds, we are healed. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. For the transgression of my people, he was stricken. By his knowledge, my righteous servant will justify many. And he will bear their iniquities, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for their transgression. You think about that. Man was doomed, both in this world and the world which is to come, because of his own sins and transgressions. But God, because he loved us, took the Word and sent him into this world to become his only begotten Son and to become the propitiation for our sins, and to remove the wrath of God from us. Alluding to this prophecy, Peter said in 2:24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness, for by his wounds we were healed. you know something? The death of Christ wasn't alone sufficient. His resurrection and ascension were also necessary. Listen to Paul in 1 Corinthians 15, 16 through 19. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile. You're still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. If Jesus had not been resurrected, you'd still be in your sins. There wouldn't be any salvation for you. But he was raised and ascended into heaven. The point is not that someone died. The point wasn't that Jesus just died. Think about the thousands, maybe even millions, who had been crucified. Rome borrowed the cross from the Persians who had used it, and the remark is made that Rome perfected death by the cross. But millions had died. Jesus wasn't the only one to die. It wasn't the intensity of the suffering. Anyone on the cross suffered the same intensity. That wasn't what was so important. It wasn't even the hours of suffering that Christ endured that's so important. The thief on either side of Christ was still alive after Jesus died. That's why they broke his leg. So they actually suffered longer than Jesus did. It wasn't the fact that he was raised from the dead. God had raised other people from the dead. Right? And it wasn't to prove that God had the power to raise the dead. He'd already demonstrated that. What was unique about the death of Christ then? The uniqueness of the Lord's suffering, death, burial, resurrection is in who he was. The purpose for what he did and what followed his resurrection that was also necessary to redemption. Never anybody died like Jesus. Never will anybody ever die like Jesus. He's the only one that died as the Son of God. Without sin, not deserving it, but because of God's love and his love for you and for me. Jesus had to enter heaven. I'll take you to another passage from my brother's great class in Hebrews. I hope you've been listening to his class. It's really a great study, as well as the one on Sunday morning. What's his name? Oh, Matt. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood. And without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of the heavenly things to be purified with these rites. But the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly. And my brother mentioned that in the talk on the Lord's Supper today. Didn't have to do it anymore. What he did was done once, and will never be done again. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world, but as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. The offering of Jesus accomplished what the law could not. Hebrews 10, 19 through 23. Therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. His death resulted in our redemption, our reconciliation. The word redemption means deliverance from some evil by the payment of some price. Redemption means Jesus Christ, through his sacrificial death, purchased believers from the slavery of sin and set us free from the bondage of that sin. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. This was to show God's righteousness, because in his divine forbearance he'd passed over the former sins. Some have argued that the sins were rolled forward every year. I think there's a comment in David Lipscomb's commentary to that. That may be where that came from. That's not taught in the scriptures. The Jews received the forgiveness of their sins, but with a view toward the sacrifice of Christ. Psalms 103, verse 19, the psalmist said, our sins have been forgiven as far as the east is from the west. The Old Testament people, saints, had the forgiveness of their sins, but with the view to the sacrifice of Christ. It wasn't possible that the blood of bulls and goats could take away sin. Their sins weren't rolled forward every year. They did have a remembrance every day of atonement, every year. They were forgiven. And when Christ's blood was shed, it went backwards and cleansed all of the sins of those who were faithful to God. What exactly did Christ accomplish on the cross? Well, number one, it was a work of sacrifice, in which the Savior bore the penalty of sin in the place of sinners. It was a work of propitiation, in which God's wrath against sinners was fully satisfied and exhausted. Third is a work of reconciliation, in which sinful man's alienation from God is overcome and peace is made through the blood of the cross. It was a work of redemption, in which those enslaved to sin are ransomed by the precious blood of the Lamb. And it was a work of conquest, in which sin, death, and Satan are defeated by the power of the victorious Christ, who was raised and ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God. But I want you to understand, the benefits of the death of Christ are not extended without conditions. Romans 3:25, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. By faith simply means that we must believe what God has taught us and we must obey his divine will. Therefore, Romans 6:3-5, we are united with Christ in the likeness of his death when we are buried with him in baptism, raised from the watery grave. We shall be united with him in the likeness of his resurrection. Not without conditions. You receive your forgiveness, your reconciliation by faith. I close with this. I stand amazed in the presence of Jesus, the Nazarene, and wonder how he could love me, a sinner condemned, unclean. For me, it was in the garden he prayed, not my will, but thine. He had no tears for his own griefs, but sweat drops of blood for mine. He took my sins and my sorrows. He made them his very own. He bore the burden to Calvary and suffered and died. How marvelous, how wonderful. And my song shall ever be, how marvelous, how wonderful is my Savior's love for me. You're here today and subject to heaven's call in any way whatsoever. I want you to come while together we stand and sing.